Genesis chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verse number 14 down through verse number 22. You know, drawings that you often see, that are particularly cartoon drawings of Noah's Ark, are very deceitful. Many times it's a short, stubby, fat little boat, and it's bulging with animals hanging their heads over the sides, and people look at that and think, yeah, look at that. How stupid that idea is. You know, this whole idea of Noah's Ark and the flood and all that kind of stuff, that's all cartoons and that's all jokes. Because they don't understand what the Ark really looked at like. This morning we're going to be looking at the Ark in the Bible and what God says about the Ark and describing the Ark for us so we might be able to understand better what the Ark actually looked like and what it was, how it was constructed and the dimensions and all of those kind of things to be able to give us a more biblical understanding of what the Noah's Ark was really like. And this morning as we do that, I want to look at it from three different perspectives. We're going to be looking first of all at the instructions. Secondly, we're going to be looking at the explanation. And thirdly, we're going to look at the construction. All right, the instructions, first of all, is what we're going to look at. Starting verse number 14. And look at that with me if you have your Bibles there. Genesis 6, verse 14. Make thee an ark, God speaking to Noah now. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. And thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it, and make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make in it, in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. The door of the ark, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower and second and third stories shalt thou make it. Now also then jump down to verse number 19. Verse 19 says, and of every, is it 19? Okay, of every living thing of all that is, of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with the male and the female. All right, now let's just take a look at these instructions. We'll take a look at more of those animal instructions in a moment, but start out with the ark instructions. All right, so God starts out and he tells Noah that he's to build this ark of gopher wood. Now, nobody knows what gopher wood is. Some people think it might be cypress, and it's possible, but nobody knows for sure because it's a word that is extinct. Nobody knows for sure what the word was, but it was some sort of a wood that was common in that day of Noah. So he told him to build this thing out of gopher wood, and then he goes on and he says that he was to build rooms in it. The word rooms here is literally a word that refers to a nest. It doesn't necessarily mean bird's nest in that sense. You know, he didn't build a bird's nest for the elephant. But it was a little cubicle or a nest or a room that was suited for that particular animal. Whatever the size of the animal, he would build rooms to meet the needs of those particular animals. So he was to build rooms in it for each of the animals. And we saw that again here in verse number 14. And then he told him that he was to pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, once again, here's a word that nobody knows for sure what it was. Some people are quite strongly emphatic that it was not bitumen, but others say, no, it must have been some sort of a bitumen. Other people say maybe it was some sort of a pitch that he got out of the trees. But I find that a little bit difficult because can you imagine how many trees you'd have to drain of their sap in order to get enough to cover the ark? It would be enormous. So nobody really knows what it was, but whatever it was a ceiling that he put on the inside and on the outside of the ark to keep the water from coming in. And he covered it in and out. It's interesting, the same word to cover the ark in and out is the word used later on for the atonement of Christ covering, the blood covering, the atoning covering for our sins. Very interesting comparison that is there, but it's the same word that is used. And so that's another thing you can dwell on and study into sometime. Then the dimensions of the ark. The dimensions of the ark are probably what is the most fathomless for us to try to comprehend. It was gigantic. Now I have made a model of the ark here. This is built to scale, and the ark was 300 cubits long, and then when we put it into meters, that's about 135 meters long. Now it depends on, you see, a cubit was the distance between your elbow and your fingers. Alright, now I think if all of us lined up here and measured our elbow to fingers, there'd probably be a lot of differences. Alright, depends on how big the person was. You know, sometimes people think, well, you know, in before the flood, a lot of people grew bigger than they were today. There's a lot of evidence of skeletons of people that were very large. You know, so maybe that cubit was real big. I don't know. But even if it was just a small cubit, the estimates are, you know, that if we base it as about 18 inches or about, I forget what it was in centimeters, 45 centimeters is about a cubit. So based on that, so the ark would be 135 meters long, and it would be 50 meters wide and 30 meters, sorry, that's in cubits again, 22 meters wide, 22 and a half meters wide and 13 and a half meters high. 13 and a half high, right, if we were going to do it that from that perspective. And so that's approximately what the ark looked like. Now, we don't know. We don't know whether the ends were pointed like a regular boat. But, you know, I don't think they were. And here's the reason why. God didn't design the ark to be floating down the river or to be progressing through the sea. He designed it to stay up and keep the animals alive. All right? It wasn't going anywhere. They weren't planning on going from point A to point B. They were just going to plan on staying on top of the water. So there's no reason for it to be pointed. Might have been, might not have been. Who knows? Nobody knows. And the window on top, the window, some people believe there was a window all the way around the edges. That's possible. But the reason I think that it was probably on top is because they would need ventilation, and the ventilation would go up through the middle a lot better than around the edges, because if it was around the edges, it would ventilate the top layer, but it wouldn't ventilate the other two layers. There's three layers. So you got three layers here, three different decks. And so the bottom deck would have a hard time because there wouldn't be any ventilation going up there. But if it was in the middle, and in the middle, you know when you go sometimes into the big shopping malls and you're on the second or third story, and you can kind of, there's this opening area and you can kind of look down and you can see, and it's kind of in the middle, it goes all the way to the floor. Well, it could have been that same way in the ark. And so from the bottom floor in the ark, you could look straight up to the window. That's a possibility. Another reason I think that's a good possibility is because there would be a certain amount of light that would come in through the window and give them some natural lighting during the daytime when it wasn't storming and black outside. But they would give a certain amount of light that would come down in there. And if it was open like that, it would go all the way to the floor and be able to get some lighting clear down through all the stories. So I tend to think that the window was at the top. But it could be around the side. I don't know. But it gives us a little bit of an idea. Now, as you look at this ark, there was a door on the side, and I've made me a couple of little people. See, those people are to scale the same size as this boat. It gives you a little bit of an idea how big the boat is. And as you look at that and you see those little people on top of this ramp, it gives you a little bit of perspective as to the size of that enormous boat. And so God gave Noah the instructions on how to build this boat. And it was to have three decks in it, or three stories in it, to be able to store the food and the animals on the various different layers in perspective. Now, there's several things that God doesn't give us. You know, these are the basic plans God tells us. As I said, He doesn't tell us what the shape of the ends were like. He doesn't tell us things like what the roof was like. Was the roof peaked like that? Was it flat? Was it, you know, was it a rounded roof? We don't know what the roof was like. All we know that it obviously had a roof on it. He doesn't tell us what sort of lighting was inside. And there's been speculations. You know, people back in those days weren't as dumb as we think they were. They weren't, you know, these cavemen running around carrying their stone axe. They were a lot smarter than we give them credit for. Some people believe that there was potential of them even having batteries and some sort of lighting. Don't know. It's a possibility. But they had to have some kind of way to see around in that dark ark. I mean, that thing was big, and there would have been a lot of darkness in there, especially in a dark storm. I don't know. So there's things like that that God doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us where they got their drinking source for water, whether He had some kind of, you know, holes in the roof where He was bringing in water and catching it in barrels. And you know, we don't know. There's all kinds of things. How'd they dispose of the manure? We don't know that either. You know, so there's lots of things God didn't tell us, but the things He did tell us are there to give us the basic understanding of the size and dimensions of the ark. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few moments. Now, God also told Noah to fill the ark. He told him to fill the ark. And down in verse number 19, He says, And every living thing of all the flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep alive with thee. They and the shall be male and female, of the fowl after their kind, and of the cattle after his kind, and creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee and keep them alive, to keep them alive. So God says, I want you to bring two of every kind inside the ark. Now think with me. I've got a hard question for you. All right, there's a lot of people that are confused about this one. All right, God said He was to bring two of how many of the animals into the ark? All of them, right? Two of every kind. Two of every kind. Now, does that include the cows? Yeah. Does that include the ducks? Yeah. Does that include the dinosaurs? Does it? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. All right. God created the dinosaurs on what day? Day six. He created all the land-dwelling animals on day six, all right, of creation. And so God created them on that day. Now, science says, oh, no, 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 that's impossible. The dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. That is only theory. That is only theory. They have no proof for that. They say, oh, yeah, but they got all these dating methods. Yeah, but their dating methods don't work. They're inconsistent. They'll test one thing and it says this much. They'll test another thing and it says this much. They'll test the same thing again and it tests something different. They're inconsistent. And God said that He created everything in 6 days. And that on the sixth day He created the animals. There's lots of evidence that the dinosaurs lived with man. There's tracks that they found in stone where man's tracks and the dinosaur's tracks are side by side. There are all kinds of carvings in caves. There's stones, they're called Inca stones, that they found down in South America that have carvings on of men and dinosaurs. Lots of them, not just a few. And they're not just made up stories. These dinosaur that they find, they say, oh, that looks like this skeleton we found. Oh, that one looks like this skeleton we found. Yeah, they're real things. They're not just some mythological thing that somebody was just drawing up for cartoons and just having fun. There were real things that they saw, and they talk. There's pictures of them riding the dinosaurs and fighting with the dinosaurs and all kinds of things. So there's loads of evidence that man and dinosaurs lived at the same time. So the dinosaurs were on the ark. You say, well, Pastor, how did they get one of those 80-foot dinosaurs on this ark? All right. There's good explanations for that. We're going to talk some more about it in a couple of weeks. But I'll give you just a little tip. All right. Now, if you were going to load the ark with animals, and your purpose of loading the ark with animals wasn't just to have pets. Your purpose was to propagate the animals. You wanted them to be able to breed and carry on the civilization of animals afterwards. Would you pick the old grandpas or would you pick the young ones? I'd pick the young ones. That'd be the smart thing to do. You pick the old grandpa that's about ready to die. He might die out before they breed and produce more. That's not a real good choice. So it doesn't take a whole lot of thinking to figure out that the young ones are the smarter way to go. Now, dinosaurs were one of those kind of creatures that continued to grow as long as they lived. They were reptiles, and reptiles just continued to grow. And many of the men before the flood lived over 900 years. If the men lived over 900 years, we can assume that the dinosaurs lived over 900 years as well, or maybe about that length of time. Anyway, they lived a lot longer than they do now. So growing for 900 years, you can get pretty big. All right. Now, so the little dinosaurs, and even if we look at all the dinosaur skeletons that they found, how big do you think the average size would be? The average size of those dinosaurs was little tiny. Little tiny. The average size. Oh, sure, there's some gigantic ones, but there's a lot of little ones that were dinosaurs. And so the average size was very small. And so it doesn't mean that he had to have this, great big gigantic dinosaur that he had to say, all right, duck boy, get on here. Come on. No, it doesn't have to be that way. And so God told Noah he was to load the ark with all the animals. And he was to take a male and a female of each. Later on in chapter 7, we're going to learn that God says you need to take 7 of some of the kinds of animals. Those are the clean animals. Probably for two reasons. They were more of the domestic animals that were used for farming and for eating. And also, they were ones that God used for sacrifice. God wanted them to use for sacrifices and things of that nature. So they were to take more of those so that there would be more of them to be able to reproduce for good purposes. And then even at this, the great size of the ark is questioned sometimes by people. And they think, I just don't see how you could possibly get that many animals on the ark. Just doesn't seem possible. Well, listen to this. This comes from Henry Morris in his Defender's Bible. And he's a Christian scientist, and he makes a statement. He says, assuming the ancient cubit to be only 17 and a half inches, all right? Mine's probably more like 18 and a half, but 17 and a half And so he said, assuming, and he goes on, he says, that's the smallest suggested by any authority. So he says, taking the smallest cubit, he says, and the ark could have carried as many as 125,000 sheep-sized animals. 125,000 sheep-sized animals. And he says, the land animals, and since there are not more than 25,000 species of land animals known, that is, mammals, birds, reptiles, and amphibians, either living or extinct, and since the average size of the animals is certainly much less than that of a sheep, it is obvious that all the animals could easily have been stored in less than half the capacity of Noah's Ark. Each pair would in its appropriate room or nest. All right, so he said there's plenty of room on the ark of this size for all those animals. Even though it seems staggering to us, but if you get down and do the math on it, there's room for it in there. Now, Noah was also to fill it with food. He was to fill it with food for the animals and to keep them all alive. And we see that in verse number 21. And he says, take thou unto thee all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. So he was to gather food for them. Big job. A big job he had ahead of him. Now, so those are the instructions. Now let's take a look at the explanation. How God explains some of these things to Noah. Up to this point, God hasn't even told Noah that there was a flood. He just starts telling him about the ark. Now, maybe he told him something that wasn't written down in Scripture before, but he doesn't mention the ark at this up until this point. So we see it down in verse number 17. Look there with me. Verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now, let's take a look at it and think about what he's saying there. This was a global flood. You know, there are a lot of people today, even some Christians, that say, no, that wasn't a global flood. That was just a local flood. Well, there's a lot of problems with that theory of the local flood. Because you take a verse like this, and you got to twist it in order to make it a local flood. Notice what it says here. It says the flood waters were upon the earth. It didn't say the flood waters were upon Mesopotamia, or the flood waters were upon Turkey. It says the flood waters were upon the earth. Then he goes on, and he says that he will destroy all flesh that breathes under heaven. That sounds like everything to me. All flesh that breathes under heaven is going to be destroyed. So again, doesn't sound like local flood. Everything in the earth shall die. Everything shall die. Again, that's not local. That's a worldwide global flood. Then God says all the mountains will be covered in chapter 7, verse 20. He said every mountain will be covered. And then in chapter 7, verse 11, compared with chapter 8 and verse 13 and 14, the flood lasted for over a year. It lasted for over a year. They were on that ark for all that time. Now, if it was a local flood, you're not going to have a local flood that lasts for a whole year. That was a big flood. Loads of water. Lots of water. And we'll be talking more about that when we get into that section. But and then also, Peter, over in the New Testament, confirms that the earth was overflowed with water. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 6. 2 Peter 3, 6 says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So the world that then was overflowed with water and it perished. So again, Peter says it was a global flood. It wasn't a local flood. Not only that, but here's the simplest explanation to that. If there was going to be a local flood in our area, what would be the wise thing to do? Pack up and move. Move. That doesn't take too much to figure out. If there's going to be a flood here, let's get out of here before the flood comes. We do that all the time. If somebody says, hey, there's going to be a great disaster. You know, before a volcano explodes, they say, hey, the volcano's rumbling, it's steaming, clear out because it's going to explode. Well, anybody that says, nah, I don't think so, I'll stay right here. Well, they're going to get what they, you know, they're going to get buried. But we use our brain and said, clear out, move. And Noah could have done the same thing. God could have said, Noah, pack up and flee for your life. There's going to be a local flood that wipes out your whole area. You need to get out of here. But he didn't do that. And so God told him to make an ark. Now, again, the Institute for Creation Research made this statement. They said geological strata and their contained marine fossils provide critical evidence that the ocean was once covered the continents, even the highest continental areas. Extremely widespread strata blankets argue for an intercontinental or global flood. See, the strata layers, they can't explain that any other way. Those strata layers didn't come from just a local flood. They were global in size. And so God said, no, there's going to be a global flood. You need to prepare an ark. And God made a covenant with Noah. Look at verse number 18. He made a covenant with Noah. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Now, God's making a promise to him, a covenant. He says, Noah, there's going to be this great flood, but I want you to build an ark, and I want you to come into the ark with me, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you safe. You and your wife and your three sons and your three sons' wives with you, and bring them into the ark. So God makes a covenant with them. Now, this covenant, I think it's important, and I'm going to draw on this in just a moment. When did God give him that covenant? Did he give him that covenant after he got the ark all built, or before he built the ark? Well, it sure sounds like he gave it to him before he built the ark, doesn't it? He's given him all these instructions. He says, here's how big to build it, and then I'm going to send this flood, and then he says, fill the ark with the animals and the food, and be ready. Well, it sounds to me like he gave him that instruction, that promise, before it all started. Now, it's possible that he said, all right, build the ark, and he went out and built the ark, and then God said, okay, now, Noah, I'm giving you a covenant. Get into the ark, and I'll protect you. That's possible, but it doesn't kind of read that way. And so, either way, we'll see what difference it makes in just a few moments here. God gave him this covenant to protect him. So the explanation was, fill the ark with the animals, there's going to be a global flood, and I'm going to protect you inside of that ark. But then we find, thirdly, the construction. The construction. We saw the instruction. We saw the explanation. Now let's look at the construction of the boat. Verse number 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. All right, so it's just saying here, God told him, and he obeyed. He built it just like God said to do it. Now, there's other verses throughout the Bible that talk about this, and we're going to draw on some of those, as you'll see here in just a moment. But for Noah to build an ark of this size was a major project. Can you imagine? I mean, think of the size of this ark. It is mammoth in size. And God comes to you and says, I want you to build an ark of this size. You say, you got to be kidding. How can I possibly do that? You know, even in our day of modern tools and modern equipment, that would still be a mammoth job for a man and his three sons. Big, big job. And so the question comes to our mind, did anybody help him build the ark? Well, that's something we don't know. I think that we can pretty safely say that his three boys helped him, and the ladies would help whatever they could. So there's four of the men working on it. Very good chance that his father, Lamech, helped him up until 5 years before the flood when Lamech died. And his grandfather, Methuselah, lived right up until the year of the flood. And so he probably helped out too. But I mean, he's 969 years old. How old is he going to be? You know, how much is he going to be helping? I'm not sure. But, you know, when he started, it would have been 869 years. So he had 100 years there or so to work on that. And that brings up another question I'm going to answer in just a moment. But so who helped him? Maybe some of his relatives helped him. That's possible. He could have hired help. That's possible too. You know, there's a lot of people, even in our world today, that like to get involved in religious things, but they don't know the God that they're serving. How tragic. You know, can you imagine somebody helping Noah? Now, this is possible. I don't know. It's only a guess. Maybe somebody helped Noah for that long time building that ark. And Noah kept saying, you know, Joe, you need to get on the ark with us. No. I'll help you build it, but I'm not interested in that. I really don't think it's going to rain. Yeah, never got on. How tragic. To work with him, help him, do what he can, but never get on. You know, that's the same way. You know, there's a lot of people who go to church, say their prayers, they're religious, but they never put their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, you can be as religious as you want to be, but until you put your personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, Like the song we sang this morning, nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse you. Until you do that, you're still lost. Doesn't matter how religious you are, doesn't matter how faithful you are, that doesn't save you. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save your soul. And so, could be that he hired some help. Another question that came to my mind as I was doing this, I thought, how long did it take Noah to build the ark? Anybody think they know? How long do you think it took him? Well, there's some clues. All right? Back in chapter 6 and verse number 3, we get our first clue. Chapter 6 and verse 3, and the Lord God, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. All right, so when God first decided, God said, I've had enough. Man's heart is evil continually. His thoughts are only evil continually. I've had enough. In 120 years, I'm wiping out the world. So we know that the maximum that Noah could have been built in the ark is 120 years. That's the max. All right, now there's some other things we need to take into consideration. For a long time, I used to think that it took him 120 years. But then there's other things that made me start to think. All right, it appears that Noah and his sons were already born when God gave him the instructions. All right, so you read through here. We saw in verse 9 that these are the generations of Noah. He was a just man, perfect, and he walked with God. In verse 10, Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth was corrupt, and God's telling how bad it was. And then he says, all right, Noah, I want you to build an ark. So based on that, it sounds like Noah's sons were already born when God gave him the instructions. Now, that narrows it down a little bit because we know that Noah was 500 years old when he started, when God gave him this information, when his boys were born. He was 500 years old when his boys were born. And we also know that, we find that in chapter 5 and verse number 32, all right, if you need that. 5:32, and Noah was 500 years old and he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right, now that's just an estimate, or else they were triplets, one of the two. All right, it's possible they were triplets. Who knows? We don't know that for certain. But it was about that, 500 years. So we have the 500 years old. We know the flood came when he was 600 years. So if the boys were already born before Noah gets the command to build the ark, so then that narrows it down to 100 years that they might have been building. Now, there's some other thoughts that come to people's minds, and some people argue for even a less time than that. And here's why. We read in chapter 11 and verse number 10, chapter 11 and verse number 10, that Shem, 2 years after the ark, gave birth to his first son, and he says that Shem was 100 when he gave birth to a son. So that means then Shem was 98 when the flood came. All right? So, if Shem was 98 when the flood came, and Shem may have been the oldest son. He wasn't the youngest because we're told that Ham was the youngest. But let's just assume Shem was in the middle. Japheth was a little older. And let's assume again that the boys were 2 years apart. They might have been triplets and 2 minutes apart. I don't know. But let's just make some assumptions. All right. So if he was born 2 years before the when he was 98 when the flood came, so he was born when Noah was 502. Let's assume that Japheth was born when he was 500, Shem when he was 502, and Ham when he was 504. Okay? Just a guess. Just some for calculation's sake. Then people say, well, what if these boys were already married when God gave them this information? That's why I told you verse 18 is important. Verse 18 talks about when God gave him this promise. He said, all right, well, I'm going to protect you. You're going to get on the ark, and I'm going to protect you. If the boys were already married when God gave them that command, then you've got to give some time for them to get married. They didn't get married when they were two. All right. So if we assume, we'll just give them a 20-year gap there for all three of the boys to get married. And that's kind of slim. But let's assume they got married in 20 years. That would make Noah 524. Let's make it 525, make it a rounded figure. That means there was only 75 years that he worked on the ark. And if they had longer to get married and he really didn't give them this command until after they were married, it could have been even shorter. I don't know. I personally have the opinion, and it's only an opinion, that he probably started the ark before the boys were married. I think he probably started the ark shortly after they were born. That's my opinion. And so I think he probably worked on it more like 100 years. but maybe not. Might have been 75, might have been 60 years. It depends on when all these things took place. But one thing we know for sure is it wasn't more than 120. It couldn't have been more than 120. So there's a long time to build on work on that ark. And so there's a lot of things there for you to think about. But it doesn't really make any difference whether it was 75 years or it was 120 years. It was still a long time he's building on that ark. It's a big project. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews 11, verse number 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." We find something else significant in the New Testament about the flood, and that is that we find that Peter describes the long suffering of God in the days of Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20 says, "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that are eight, eight souls were saved by water." Now, he says here that God was long suffering. That means he suffered long. That means he was very patient. He was very patient in the days of Noah, waiting for people to respond to his call. Then we find also that Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5 that Noah was a preacher. 2 Peter 5 verse 2. 2 Peter 2 verse 5. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodliness." Now, he says here he was a preacher of righteousness. So during this period of time, during this period of building, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Evidently, Noah was out there working with his hammer and saw, and he's working on the ark. People would gather around to watch. Now, we can only speculate. There's no place in the Bible that says the people laughed at him or gave him a hard time. But because he preached for all these years and they didn't believe, you kind of put two and two together and think, well, if it was like today, people would be out there and say, "Let's go watch silly Noah. Let's go have some fun today. We're going to take the day off. Let's go down and watch silly Noah building this ark. Says it's going to rain. We've never seen rain. It's not going to rain. He's nuts." And so they probably laughed at him, mocked at him. But Noah's other preacher, people gather around, "Preacher, folks, please, listen. God's going to send a flood. That's why I'm building this ark. God's going to destroy the world. Please repent. Please come to God. Be saved. Trust God. He'll save you if you'll do that." How many of them believed him? Nobody. Nobody. He had his three sons, his three sons' wives, and his wife. No one else believed in all those years of preaching. Whether it be 75 years or 100 years or 120 years, whatever it was, he preached for a long, long time and not one single person believed. You know, sometimes today we get discouraged and we think, work so hard. We're trying to win people to Christ and nobody wants to know about it. You knock on doors to tell people about Jesus and they tell you, "Go away, we're not interested, we don't believe in God." And they think, why even try? Well, here's a good example. Noah preached all those years, got no converts, but yet he did what God asked him to do. And we have a responsibility to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether it be your friends or your family or relatives, your neighbors, tell them about Jesus. You say, "But Pastor, they don't want to know." Well, my wife and I were talking just yesterday. Some of our neighbors are the kind of people that you mention God and they say, "Nope, don't talk to me about God. I don't want anything to do with God." And they're like that, very blunt. We've tried witnessing to our neighbors, and some of them will tolerate you talking to them a little bit. Others will just flat out say, "Listen, I've got friends that are religious, and I tell them the same thing I'm going to tell you. You can keep your religion. I don't want it. Leave me alone." And, you know, how do you reach people like that? Same way Noah did. You try, but you can't. It's got to be them that give in to God when God convicts them. So we've got a job to do. But Noah preached for all those years to preach, to bring people in, but nobody listened. And not one responded. We read over in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, Jesus uses the Noah's flood as an example. Luke 17 and verse number 26. Luke 17 verse 26. Jesus said, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." Now, what's he talking about? The days of the Son of Man. What's that talking about? That's talking about the coming judgment. You know, there are coming judgments coming to us. I had the chart up on the wall a couple of weeks ago of the next judgment that's coming is the tribulation period. There's going to be 7 years of judgment on this earth where God pours out His wrath upon this earth for their disobedience and refusing to turn to Christ. 7 years. After that, there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom where Christ will reign as the king. And after that, it's going to be the final judgment where God sentences the unbelievers to an eternal destiny in the lake of fire. Sad but true. There's coming judgment. And so God talks about this coming judgment. He calls it the days of the Son of Man, or the Son of Man is Christ, the day of Christ. He says, so just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drink and married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What's he saying? He says, life's going to carry on. People are going to keep getting married. They're going to keep eating and drinking, carrying, having their parties, having their life. Everything's going to go on like always. They're going to just keep on ignoring until the flood comes and destroys them all. That's what happened then. He said, when judgment comes, there's a day coming when Jesus Christ is coming back. It might be today. We don't know when He's coming back. The Lord tells us we need to be watching and ready all the time, because one day Christ is going to come back. And when He comes, it'll happen just like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as fast as you blink your eye, it'll be over. And Jesus Christ will take all those true believers to be with Him in heaven, and all those who were fake believers or rejectors will be left behind. And He says it'll be just like it was in the days of Noah. People are going to carry on like always. Oh, what are you going to do today? Oh, my son's getting married, and we're going to go to that, and we're going to have a party, and we're just going to have a barbecue out back this afternoon. We're just every day. Oh, we're marrying and giving in marriage. Life goes on like always. Nothing's changed. Nothing's happened. And bang, the Lord comes back, and they're all left behind. Because they didn't care. They weren't worried about it. They weren't concerned. Nobody believed Noah, and a lot of people won't believe us today. You know, there may be some here this morning that you've been religious, and you know about God. But you cannot look back at a time when you repented of your sin and trusted Christ, your Savior. My friend, if you can't look back to a time when you repented of your sin and trusted Christ, you are in big danger. Big danger. Because the Bible says salvation is not just going to church. Salvation is not getting baptized as a baby. Salvation is not being confirmed. Salvation is not just being a good person. Salvation is not just trying hard. Salvation is not just being nice. Salvation is when you come to God and say, God, You are right. I am wrong. I am sinner. I am a sinner and I am doomed. I can't save myself. God, would You please forgive me and wash me clean and give me eternal life? I am in big trouble. God, please rescue me. And until we do that, we have no salvation. And there are millions of people in our world today that are religious, but lost. Lost. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Jesus was talking, He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful miracles, and in thy name cast out devils. And He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, the iniquity or sin is the issue we must deal with. Every one of us here this morning have one thing in common. I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. All of us are sinners. Doesn't matter who it is in the world, we are sinners. And our sin stands between us and God. And how are you going to bridge the gap between you and God when sin has broken the fellowship? Many times people try to bridge the gap by their religion. I say, well, I'm religious. You know, I've had loads of people tell me, well, you know, I go to church, say my prayers, I've been baptized as a kid, I think I'll make it. They're wrong. They're wrong. Religion can't bridge the gap. Others say, well, I'm just a good person. You know, I've never hurt anybody. I try to be kind and I'm just a decent person. If there's a God out there, I think He'll be kind to me. They're wrong. Good deeds will not bridge the gap. God says there's one thing. Jesus said Himself from His own lips. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended His love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. It is Jesus that saves us. It is Jesus that washes us clean. And Jesus is the only one that can bridge that gap for you. And if you have never come to Christ and bowed before Him and said, Lord, I am a sinner, I am guilty, I deserve to go to hell, but I believe You died for me, please wash me clean. If you have never done that, my friend, you're in trouble. You're in need. You need to come to Christ. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Religion won't do it. Baptism won't do it. Confirmation won't do it. Being good won't do it. Joining church won't do it. Only Jesus Christ can wash you clean. And if you've not trusted Christ, you need to come to Him. You know, the ark has many similarities. And in a sense, Jesus was using the ark as a picture. The ark was salvation for all who would come. All who went into the ark, He said, I'll keep them alive. Noah preached for all those years, come and join me in the ark. It was open for anybody and everybody. God's salvation is open to all. He said, whosoever will may come. Will you go? Will you join Him? There was one door in the ark. Jesus said, I am the door. Come to me, I'll let you in. You won't get in any other way. I am the door. And the ark was a place of safety. And Jesus Christ is the only place of safety we have. If you want to be safe from the judgment to come, you need to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Let Him save you. And let me ask you one last short little question to ponder on as we close this morning. Are you positive you're ready to meet Him? If today was the judgment day, if Jesus Christ came back today in a moment, in a flash, and the believers disappeared, would you be one of them that would go? Or would you be left behind? That is a question that we must answer. Because it will happen. Just as sure as the flood came upon the earth when Noah preached it for all those years, Christ will come back, judgment will come, and there will be a day, it'll be too late. Right now, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but the day of judgment is approaching. You must respond, or you will be left behind. Are you ready?